2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Did you notice in this text a key word in the first verse, verse 12, and in 13, and in verse 15? The word is remembrance. Peter talks here clearly about his death, and he is coming with this just short book, this epistle, three chapters, but over and over and over there, he talks about remembrance. I want you to remember this. I find it fascinating, don't you, that in verse 12, he says, he wants to put us always in remembrance of these things. Watch this. Though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. It's very fascinating, I think, that we can really learn that God is saying to us, Peter, of course, but God is speaking through him to us, in scripturating for us, even today, this much longer, 2,000 years after this was written down. God is saying, I'm putting you in remembrance, though you know them, and even you are established in the present truth. Now, wait a minute, wait. If you already know it, why is he reminding us? Well, because we know it, but we're not doing it. No, no, no. Though you know it and you're established in the present truth, why are you reminding me? It's not because of the past. It's because of the future. You already know this, and you are established in this truth. But that doesn't mean you will be until you see Jesus. There is a willingness, a choice, a zeal, an enthusiasm, a submission, all these different things. Enthusiasm means in God, you know. There is a role that we play. You know? You buy a nice farm. It's wonderful land. I mean, they always farmed on it, and everything went really good. It's really ideal for what you want to do. Great. But you got to plant every year, every year, every year, every year, every year. You got to plant every year. You don't plant, you don't reap. It's just the way it is. That's what God is telling us in this text. So for a believer, what is it that we need to plant? This pastor, 2 weeks ago on the first Sunday of the year, you preached about reading the Bible. Last week he came back and talked about the Bible and what the Bible really is. Why don't you give it a break? Because I want to put you in remembrance, though you know these things and you be established in the present truth. Peter knew he was soon going to die. He said, knowing this shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So what was his goal? He said, I don't want to be negligent, but there's another goal. Did you notice it? Look at what it says. Verse 13. Yea, or yes, I think it meet, or fitting, or worthy, or desirable, or essential. I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, euphemism, as long as I'm in this body, you know, as long as I'm still breathing, still able to do it, I think it's right to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We need to be stirred, brother and sister. That's why we like to bring in even special speakers. I love to do that, and love sometimes... You know, it can be a grief sometimes if folks are not there, because I think that could have helped so much. And it's a blessing to me when I can preach something over and over and over again, maybe for years, and somebody will not trust Christ or will not be baptized or will not be a member or will not get rid of this in their life or will not add this to their life, whatever that might be. And you watch and you try to help and you pray and you talk and all those kind of things. And then the evangelist comes and boom, the decision is made. That's awesome to me. That's no threat to me. I'm just want the glory of God in each of our lives. He was trying to stir them up by putting them in remembrance. He was trying to take the familiar. He was trying to take what was known. He was trying to take what they had already been established in the present truth. He was trying to take those very things that were so fundamental, foundational to their lives, and to stir them up to say, hey, let's go back and think about that again. That's the entire purpose of the Lord's Supper. We all know that Jesus died and rose from the grave. Why do we keep doing that? Why do we keep having this supper? Why do we keep giving out the bread and the cup? Why do we do that? Why? What? Because God told us to. Why? He told us to, because we need to keep going back there and remembering. Why in the Old Testament? Not the Lord's Supper, looking back on Jesus' death. Why in the Old Testament, looking forward to Messiah's death? Why? Over and over and over, all these animals sacrificed, killed. Why? I mean, why do it over and over? I mean, I just brought one last week or last year or whatever it might be. Why do it again? Because we need to remember. We need to remember. We need to go back and remember and be stirred in our memory. So Peter wrote this scripture so that it would be available after his death. There's some three simple truths about scripture I want to go over with us. The first one is that scripture is superior. It's superior. What's it superior to? Well, one thing it's superior to is our memories. How are you doing with your memory? I think, to me, a computer is a tremendous illustration of memory. Because for me, I got all kinds of things on the hard drive. It's just hard to get it back out, you know? I say that when we worked with the young people and the teens about memory work. The problem is not getting it in. It's getting it back out. And if you want to be able to quote it, if you want to be able to say it, the only way to learn how to say it is to keep saying it over and over and over. And I will tell you, personal testimony, I've been working at memorizing a specific passage here lately, and I tell you what, it is so much harder than it used to be. I mean, I will work on that thing, and I can say the whole thing, I mean, specifically, clearly, slowly, loud, soft, write it, record it, make sure it's perfect. I can do that over and over and over, and the next day I can't remember it. Isn't that great? It's pretty exciting. Maybe not. But it's just life. So what do? Well, it's obvious. You just give up because it's hard. That is exactly what he's talking about in this text. Don't give up because it's hard. Life gets harder the older we get. It's just the way it goes. And by the way, I never preached like that 20 years ago, but now I'm living it, so I'm trying to help us, you know. That's the idea. Scripture's superior. It's superior to our memory. He said, I'll have this always in remembrance. I want to give it always in remembrance. 12 and 15 said the same thing. I stir you up by putting you in remembrance. If you get to the end of this epistle, way back chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. And he goes on. Think about memory. Think with me about memory. Here's a question. What'd you eat for supper last night? I don't care. I'm just asking you to think about it. Do you remember? Oh, great. You're wonderful. Good. What'd you eat for supper on Monday night? And what difference does it make? I mean, one supper, what difference does it really make? It's not going to make a big difference unless you eat poison. But over a period of time, little bit by little bit by little bit, the habits that we develop and what we keep doing, that's what we're going to become. It's just the way it is. And God is challenging us about this thing. Memory fails. We forget. It's just the way it goes. Doesn't matter how old you are. Oh, maybe it does. But the older we are, perhaps the harder, but even the youngest fail. That's why you give kids a test in first grade or second grade or third grade. Why? The goal is not to teach them. The goal is that they learn. The goal is not to teach them. The goal is that they learn. The goal is not that somehow they're just sitting there while information is given. The goal is that they can give it back. What are we doing? We're trying to help them remember it at even the youngest age. All flesh is as grass, God tells us. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, falls away, 1 Peter 1:24 says. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I mean, this is the simplest of concepts. He says, you know, you're going to die. You're going to fade. I mean, some people have the privilege, if you could put it this way, they're strong all the way until, poof, they're done, they die. Most people, it's not that way. Most people fade and decline. Isn't that encouraging? And just get older and older, and we can't think as well, and we can't move as well, and we can't talk as well, and we can't hear as well, and we can't... Yeah, well, it's encouraging. God is using that obvious truth for us to say there's a contrast between that and the Word of God. The Word of God, this Bible, the Scripture, it is superior
to you
and to your memory. So spend time in the Word. Jesus put it like this: till heaven and earth pass. Think about that. When's that going to happen? Never will. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Scripture is superior to our memory. Scripture is superior to eyewitness. Did you see this in verse 16? We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Speak. Think with me about Peter, okay? Think about his life. Think about what we know about Peter, not just the bad stuff, you know. I go fishing, you know, or do you love me, you know, over and over, or, you know, denying the Lord, or things like that. And think about Peter. I mean, Peter is the only disciple, as far as we know, that ever walked on water. Other than Jesus, he's the only person we ever know that walked on water. In fact, Peter is the only sinner that ever walked on water, as far as we know, as far as, you know, God, he got to do that. Think about taking just a couple of pieces of bread and fish and feeding thousands. He was there. What an experience. How could you ever get past that? How could you ever get over that? To just this extraordinary experience that he had with Jesus, that he had with God. Amazing to think of that. Or over and over, I mean, people that couldn't see or people that couldn't talk. Or I mean, you go to Acts chapter 3 and you see about Peter how silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the guy gets up, walks, and leaps, and praises God. He has never taken a step in his life. He didn't have to learn to walk, because God did not just heal him in the sense of making his bones and his flesh work. God healed him in the fact that he gave him experience. He didn't even have to learn how to walk. And he didn't just walk. The scripture is explicit. He walked and leaped. What would you think if you had a little baby? You brought him home from the hospital. And he got out of the crib and started walking. He's 3 days old. And then he started leaping. I mean, that'd be really unusual. That was really unusual. The guy had never walked. Peter. God used Peter to do that. What a memory he had. All the different possibilities he's had that he had. Even raising Lazarus from the dead. Peter watched a dead man walk out of his grave. Amazing experience. He was an eyewitness. When he says here, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He goes on in verse 17. What's he talking about when he says, we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty? He said, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What is he talking about? What's he saying when he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty? Well, you remember the transfiguration. You remember what that was? Remember one day, Jesus took Peter and James and John, just three of them, said, come on, let's go for a walk. Nothing unusual about that, even today. Went for a walk, went up on this mountain, hill, went to this place alone. Here's Jesus. Here's the other three. And all of a sudden, well, what just happened? Peter's just, or Jesus is transformed in front of them. Transfigured in front of them. He just completely changed. Moses appeared with him. Elijah appeared. Dead men raised, standing right there, talking to Jesus. The Bible says that he was transfigured. Peter said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Imagine that. I mean, what could that possibly be like? What a life-changing, life-shaking experience that would be for him. He was an eyewitness. And yet, what Peter's going to do here is not point us to his experience. He's going to point to the Word of God. He's going to point to what you and I have. It's really easy for us to think, whoa, man, if I was at the Mount of Transfiguration, that would have changed everything for me. Because if I had been there and I could remember actually this happening, listening to Jesus and Elijah and Moses talking, If I could have been there when Lazarus walked out of the grave, oh man, if I could have been there when we fed the thousands, or watching a lame man walk who had never walked before, if I could have observed that kind of miracle, if I could have had that experience, it would have never left me. I never would have had to have somebody remind me. That would have been so spectacular, so amazing, so unusual. It would have changed my life forever. Peter said, you have something better. And it's the Bible. That's the idea. Listen to this. Scripture is superior even to a voice from heaven. Verse 17. I already read it. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But look at verse 18. Peter comments on that and he says, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard. We heard. I was there, Peter says. I was there. I heard this when we were with him in the Holy Mount. I was there. I saw this. I heard this. I observed God. I heard the voice of the Father speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Eyewitnesses. I mean, we tend to think eyewitnesses are so just, boy, if only I could see. But go out, even today. Go out and find two people that saw something and ask them what they saw. And you get different opinions. Or go next door when we eat the sub and just say to two different people here, say, hey, what did the pastor preach on today? And they might say, sorry, I don't know, hopefully not. But if they were plugged in and they were thinking, they're not going to tell you the same thing, even though they heard the exact same message. That's who we are. God gave us something better than that. God gave us His Word. Psalm 19:7 says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Last Sunday night, we went through that passage. We went through six specific descriptions of the Scriptures. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And we went through each of those in those six categories, if you're the three verses, the six different statements, and all these different categories, and just went through what that means. And one of the things is that God's word is sure, it's secure, it's stable, it makes wise the simple. It takes a person who is simple or naive or gullible or just believe anything and not know what to believe and what to think and all that, and takes that very person. The word of God will make that person wise, astute, discerning, with perception and the ability to judge and make wise judgments about this is good, this is not so good, this is okay, but this is better, this is best. That's what God's word will do for us if we know the Lord through it. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. How could anything be more convincing or life-changing than to hear the voice of God from heaven? The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. That's what he's saying. Look what he says. Verse 18, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount, we have also a more sure word. We have something that is more sure, more stable, more secure. It is superior. That is the Scripture. Why? Well, he goes on and tells us why. Look at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What does it mean when that verse says that Scripture is more sure than a voice from heaven? How could something be more sure than what we actually hear? I mean, how can a book, how can the printed page, if you will, be more sure than a voice from heaven? How can that be? Well, here's why, or here's how. He says it's like a light in darkness. And think about that metaphor, this idea of Scripture. Because it's a light that shines. Darkness makes a person unsure. And of course, we have to think back, if we can, to that, not think back, but try to put ourselves in that place. They didn't just turn on a light. They didn't just hold out a flashlight. They didn't say, "Hey Siri, turn the light on." Your ears might go on right now. Yeah, I don't know, maybe not. Or mine might, it might be on right there. Actually, I do an English accent, so I have to say, "Hey, turn on the torch." It's awesome. Did it actually come on? I did. Anyway, I don't know if you do the Siri thing or whatever. They didn't have that then. They didn't go out to a car and out to their chariot and just put on the ignition and pull on the light switch. And a lot of us don't even have to put on the light anymore, right, in the car. They didn't have a light, you know, Motel 6 will leave the light on for you. It wasn't like that. We take light so for granted. You know, we'll come, well, not tonight, but Wednesday night, Sunday night, when we come here for services. I mean, we put lights on out there. There's lights outside that door. There's a big light over here, a big light over there. It lights up. There's two lights on that corner of the building, two lights on that corner of the building. There's lights in the breezeway. We got lights all over the place, and you come in, and it's all lit up. But what if it wasn't? What if it wasn't? What happens when you're driving down the road? Kind of a different metaphor, but you're driving down the road, and you know, you're just driving, you're not paying a whole lot of attention. It's just it's just normal, you do this all the time, and all of a sudden you see a light that's supposed to be red, yellow, or green, and it's nothing. Well, there can be chaos. You have to be really careful. Not sure what you do here. You just go through. What if they think they're going through? Light, man, he's using that idea of metaphor to say the Bible is like light in darkness. It's not just going back and remembering something that I heard from heaven or something that I'm an eyewitness to. It's something that I can read right now because I don't know. I'm not understanding. I'm confused. I'm doubting. I'm fearing. I'm worried. I'm not sure what's happening here. I don't know what decision to make. This is light in that darkness. That's what God's telling us. It's that practical light in darkness. Darkness makes a person unsure. We move very cautiously, if at all, to not get hurt. You drive down the road and you see these cars coming, and or you're sitting there waiting to pull out and you see these cars coming, and you're ready to go, and all of a sudden you recognize, whoa, there's another car in front of them with no lights on. Ever happened to you? By the way, don't put your lights on so that you can see. Put your lights on so you can be seen. Okay, just pet peeve thing there. But what happened? Have you ever done that? I've done that. I'm ready to pull out and say, whoa, good night, man, there's another car. I didn't even see him. Light. God takes something that is so common that we can take so for granted that we read this and just blow right through it. No. You take the exact same place. Exact same place. Where it's pitch black. And you're going to try to go from that door to that door, and it's pitch black. I mean, there's no lights, electricity is out, dark night, over cloudy sky, whatever. There's no light. You walk in here right now, you look and say, "Yeah, no big deal. I'll walk down the hall and go over there." You try. We had a deacon's meeting here Thursday night. We were here till after 9 o'clock. It was late. We had the heat on back there, so therefore we closed these doors that were right here. Guys left, locked up the door, turned on the lights, started walking this way. And I forgot that those doors were closed. That's why I have a black eye. No, I didn't run into it. Thankfully, I kind of perceived it. But normally, what do? You just walk right through. You don't even think about it. Light versus darkness. What other light do you have in life? This is it. This is it. This is all we've got. It's all we need. That's why it's all we've got. This is our light. Why do you read your Bible? That's like saying, why do you put on your headlights? That's like saying, why do you have lights in your house? You don't have to have lights in your house. I mean, come on. Why do you need electricity? You have to pay for electricity. You don't have to pay for electricity. Just live without light. That'd be bizarre. It's no less bizarre, maybe more bizarre, for a Christian to think, I'm okay and I'm not reading my Bible. It's light. It's light in the darkness. The same person that would walk in here and not know where to go, turn on the light, just walk. That's the difference between light and darkness. It's confidence. You don't have to be so careful. Just walk down the aisle. Just walk down, you can see where to go, and you just go. That's the way, that's God's gift to us as his children. Pagans can't have it. Can't have it. Unsaved can't have it. They can't have it. Can't have it. You and I as believers, we have it so good in life because we can have light in our lights, in our lives to lighten our darkness. The Bible can be light to us. It is light in darkness. My brother, my sister, do we recognize that the world in which we live keeps getting darker and darker and darker and darker? And the minds of people keep getting darker and darker and darker. It used to be, I mean, when I grew up and years ago, even in our culture, there used to be kind of a modicum of kind of a Christian worldview or kind of a Bible worldview. I mean, like people, as amazing as it said, people used to just think they're either a boy or a girl. I don't mean to mock in any measure anybody that's struggling with that at all. But that's not the problem. That is the result of the problem. We have left God out. We've left out the light of God's word, even in our culture. It's amazing. But you don't have to go along with it, and neither do I. We get to keep going back to the light. Why? Listen, if you're going to walk from here to that back door and all these lights are on, why would you walk really cautiously? Well, you might if you're sick. You have an injury, you've got some kind of a, I don't know, you're blind, I don't know, there's some kind of an issue so that you really move cautiously. But listen, brother and sister, if you're not sick, you don't have an injury, you're not blind, you got the light, you just go with confidence. The Bible can be that for every one of God's children. But we've got to keep turning it on. We have to keep on flipping it on. We have to put the lights on in the car. We have to tell the torch or whatever. We have to turn on the lights. He's saying, hey, I want to remind you of this. Though you know it, and though you're in the, and though you are established in this present truth, that's not enough. You have to go, keep going back and feeding your heart and your soul and your mind with the Word of God. Why? Because the darkness keeps on crowding in, crowding in, crowding in. And our media-saturated world, it's just darkness. I'm not saying don't ever read the newspaper. I'm saying when you read the newspaper, make sure you read it with a Bible filter on. Where you say, I don't believe that. Well, this person, I don't care who said it unless he said it. You want to take it with a grain of salt and be very wise and very careful. God can make wise the simple. And I'll tell you, it's really easy in our culture to just be so saturated, so bombarded with darkness that we believe it. We accept it. We lose our edge. We lose the clarity of our vision. Things get kind of foggy. It's like we get spiritual cataracts. I've never had a cataract, but I know what people have told me about. Or you know, our glasses, we've got them on, but they're dirty. I think my brother, good illustration, our brother here, God bless you, man, you're here, you're trying to read that, I forget what it was you were reading, but yeah, it's like, I feel bad for you, you're trying to get your glasses out, right? You know, you got to read it. Hey, that's the way we can be. Even though we're believers, even though we know and love Jesus, even though we know the truth and we're established in the present truth, that's not enough for today and tomorrow. We've got, it's like thinking, okay, the Bible is like your oxygen. How often do you need to breathe? God, he didn't really give us that illustration, but he gave us food. Like our food. We've already looked at more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Better than money. And that's not saying I want to get rid of all the money. That's not saying I want to get rid of all the food. I'm saying that it's superior. We must have this. Just like we must have food or drink or what have you. This very text, when he talked about the light, look what he says in verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, until you know Jesus, not know him, until you see Jesus, and until you are with him and you are no longer in this darkened world. We all probably know Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And it's kind of just almost like, it's almost like a cutesy thing, almost like a sentimental thing. Because we don't put lights or lamps on our feet today. Why? Because we've got these brilliant, I mean, all these lights in here are LEDs. I mean, as recently as when I came here, like 10 years ago, these were not, we had to replace these all the time. We probably won't have to replace these for 10 years, I don't know. And even those that look like fluorescents, they are not fluorescent lights anymore. They're all LEDs. Why? Our light just keeps getting better and better and better and better and better. It's great. That's the way we need to be with the Bible. Just need to keep getting more and more and better light from the Word of God. Well, I already know that. That's not the issue. Knowing this, you already know it. You're established in it. But if you don't keep on going back to it, it's just like you're not tightening up the rope holding your boat to the dock. And just the easy movement of the waves and the wind, you just kind of drift until you're out in the middle of the sea and say, I don't know how I got here, and I don't know that I can ever get back. It happens all the time. It happens all the time with believers. It happens all the time. The Word of God is the key. Matthew 4:16, Jesus said, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And our very text, ye therefore, beloved, verse 17 of this book, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That can happen. We need to have faith in that kind of a warning, just as much as we have faith in eternal security of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Scripture is more than just superior, and it's more than even light. You know, the best is last. Here it is. Scripture is not just superior, and Scripture is not just light. Scripture is perfect. It's absolutely perfect. Why? Because it is not man-made. This is one of the great criticisms we have for Scripture. You go to a secular school or college or whatever, the Bible will be mocked. You go to a secular workplace, the Bible will be mocked. The Bible is ridiculed. You go to a church that's not like this kind of a church, and the Bible will be minimized and mocked. And one of the ways they do it all the time is they'll say, come on, are you serious? Okay, let me get this straight. You really think that the Bible came from God? How can you be so stupid? People wrote it. It's all a bunch of people that wrote it. I really like the Bible, but come on, it's not from God. I would guess that if I were to say, how many of you have heard someone or know someone that would say, I just can't believe it because it's a book from man? I would guess everybody would raise their hands. It's a very common criticism of the Word of God. And that is why our gracious God answered it in this text in absolutely unmistakable words. Scripture is not man-made. Verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, a man did not make it up. It was not something that he privately, Peter or anybody that wrote Scripture, that privately just came up with it and that sort of thing. Why? Why? Listen very carefully. Significant theological point. God did not inspire the writers. God inspired the writing. Massive difference. God did not inspire the writers so they could just go off and pull what they want. No, God inspired the writing. But look at something before we go further on that. When the Bible says, when Peter writes, knowing this first rank, first importance, this is really foundational, fundamental, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, then I ask you, if Scripture is not of any private interpretation, then why is he saying, I'm not going to be negligent? Why is he saying, I'm putting you in remembrance? Why is he saying, I'm writing this down for you? Why is he saying that as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I want to stir you up by writing this down for you? Why does he say in verse 5, I will endeavor that ye may be able, verse 15, that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance? How do we reconcile this idea that the Bible is saying Scripture is not man-made, and yet Peter says, I'm writing it? How do you reconcile that? You must know the answer to that, or else you will fall prey to the doubters, the worriers that'll say, well, it's just written by man. How do you answer that? How can Peter say, I'm writing this, I'm reminding you, I'm putting it down so you won't forget it? How do we reconcile that with the idea that it's not man-made? How do we reconcile that? How do we bring that together in one mind? How do we answer that? We say, people were the instrument. Just like, not exactly, maybe a poor illustration, but just like you might take a pen and you might write with it. You did the writing. Nope, the pen did the writing. You couldn't do it without it. But it couldn't do it without you. God is like the author. Now, don't go so far as to say, oh, I see. So the pen is just inanimate. It's not alive. It's not thinking. Okay, I get it. So the writers of Scripture were just like robots. Nope. They were not robots. Because when you read the Bible, not so much when you read a translation, but in the originals, you can really see massive difference. I mean, Paul, the way he wrote, he was a theologian. Peter was a fisherman. Luke was a doctor. You can see it very clearly. Matthew, a tax collector. You can see it very clearly. I mean, Luke and Acts has all kinds of medical terms in it. He was a physician, you know. You can see that. That's kind of veiled for us with the English. The point is that God used them, their personalities, their temperaments, their memories, their intelligence, their training. God used all that. But in the end, what was put down was exactly what God wanted it to be. God uses people. And he still does. You say, well, I'm not really sure how to witness to somebody. Don't worry about how to. Worry about do. Don't worry about, well, I heard you have to go to Romans 3:23 and 3:10 and 5:8 and 6:23 and 10:9 and 10:13, and I got there and I forgot what to say. Where in the Bible does it say you have to use the Romans road? It doesn't. I love thinking about our Lord Jesus, and you think about how he healed blind people. Go wash in the pool of Siloam and come thinking. Come seeing. I mean, let me put this clay on your eyes. You know, I just touch you. He healed, I think it's five different times in the Scripture he healed people of blindness. They were all different. The way he did it was all different. Listen, when you go to witness, you go to talk to somebody, if something comes to mind and it's biblical, tell them. It's not coming from Satan. Just tell them. Just do it out of the fullness of who you are. I mean, if you love Jesus, let him know. I love Jesus. Do you? You just witnessed to him. You didn't tell him how to get saved. You perhaps could go there. You just witnessed to them. Just talk to them. See what happens. We were at a restaurant with the Hatchers the other day, and the, guess what? The Cracker Barrel. The name is right here. Guess what the name was? Hannah. As soon as I saw it, I thought, "Got it, man. That's a. There you go." So we at the one point, she's a nice young lady, and I said, Hannah, I love your name. That's a really good Bible name. She found out, the four of us, I don't know if she would have but put that together, but we love the Bible. We know the Bible. It didn't go very far. She was busy. It was crazy Friday evening and that sort of thing, which is fine. Jen gave her gospel track. She was sitting right there and talked to her. You know, you don't get a hang up about, okay, there's a right way that you have to say this and then this and then this and then this, and this is so important. I don't want to mess it up. I mean, it's so easy for us to be like that. That's the kind of things the devil says to us. We get to do. So we can just talk to them about how we love Jesus and how we came to know Jesus and why we came to know Jesus and why we want to know Jesus and why we still love him and why we go to church and why we read the Bible and why we pray. Pagans, you can't say to somebody about the gospel and about Jesus, you can't tell them something that they don't need to hear. God uses people. You say, well, but Pastor, I'm just not really sure what to say. Listen, that's what the video that we just watched in Sunday school is all about. You just step out by faith. Well, Lord, I'd love to come to you and walk on water. I just don't know how to walk on water. What does that have to do with God? See, it comes back, always comes back to us, to resting our minds, resting our hearts, resting our decisions, resting our choices, resting our motives, resting it all on who God is. And the only way we know who He is through His Word. This more sure Word. We could ask the question, if Peter wrote it, then how is it what God says? Well, look at the very next verse. Verse 20, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. How can that be? The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Oh, I know, I think I'll get up today and I feel inspired. I think I'll write some Bible. No, God did not inspire the men. God inspired the writing. It's a huge difference, and it's kind of a fine point, but nonetheless. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Well, then what did happen? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Did you know that donkeys can talk? Well, they can. But at least one did. And you can even read what he said in the Bible. Balaam's donkey. Incredible. You remember when Jesus had the triumphal entry? And all the people are giving him praise. His last week of life, he's walking into Jerusalem. Or he's riding the donkey into Jerusalem. And he's on the way in. And all the people and the children are just giving him praise. And saying, Hosanna in the highest. And these amazing words. And some said, hey, do you hear what he's saying? They're saying to you? And Jesus said, if they stop, the rocks can cry out. God can use anything. God could write in the clouds today, ye must be born again. God could do that. Why doesn't he do that? Because he does not want to give that honor to a cloud. He wants to give it to you. You get to talk about him. And just talk to people about the Lord Jesus. You don't have to do it the way I do it, or Janice would do it, or Dennis would do it, or Armando would do it, or Carmen would do it, or anybody. Just share your heart, share your burden. You know, that's the idea. Scripture, it's not man-made, it is God-breathed. And the Bible indicates that the writers of Scripture were not thoughtless pawns, robots, unaware of what was happening. We believe that the Bible teaches, and we believe it, when the Bible indicates that God is big enough to superintend what people said, what people wrote, what people thought, so that when they put it down, the result was exactly what God wants. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, it's fine. It's your choice. You don't have to believe it. But if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to believe it. And if you want light in darkness, you're going to have to believe it. You're going to have to say, you know, I'm not just reading just randomly, and I'm not just reading, you know, my daily Bible reading so I make it through in a year, or I'm not just doing that. There's a God. There's a God who is superintending and working the thoughts of your heart, the thoughts of your mind, providentially, overruling, sovereignly working. I don't mean to be spooky. I don't mean that at all. But there's a God who is graciously at work in our lives. He is actively working in each of our lives. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theopneutos. Literally, it's God-breathed. There is only one way, brother and sister, to know, only one way to know for sure what is true and what is false. The Bible is true. Everything else, if it conforms to the Bible, is true. If it doesn't, if it violates the Bible, it's false. So let's, by God's grace, compare everything to the truth of Scripture.